It's Isaiah 6 and then 2 Chronicles 26. Okay, we're gonna start here in Isaiah 6 this morning. Last time, I think it was last time or the time before, I mentioned that the book of Isaiah, of all the prophets, the book of Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament more often than any of the other prophets. Now, the book of Psalms is quoted more out of the Old Testament books, but of the prophets, Isaiah is quoted more often. And it's pretty obvious that Isaiah is a key player in the prophetic program. And if you'll look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the events in this chapter, one in particular, is quoted on three different major occasions in the New Testament. One towards the beginning or middle of Christ's ministry, one towards the end of it, and then one, interestingly enough, at the end of the book of Acts. This is a very significant passage here. And you can see chapter 6 starts off in the year that King Uzziah died. Now that's an important time mark there. And what I want to do today is I want us to appreciate why it is in this year, that the year that King Uzziah died, that Isaiah got this vision and what it has to do with what's going on. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we do ask for insight and wisdom as we do so, that once again that we might be edified in the faith, built up in the things of Christ our Savior, and once again, having placed into our inner man the confidence that your word brings forth. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's read down through a couple of verses here in Isaiah 6 so we can kind of get the background here first of all. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah sees this vision. The heavens open up, and he actually sees the Lord, the true King of heaven and earth, sitting on his throne up there in the temple. Now, he's going to give you some details here. It says, and his train filled the temple. You guys didn't know that the Lord loved to play with trains, did you? It filled the temple, right? That's a joke. Okay, anyway, it says this. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Seraphims are different than cherubims. They're two different classes of creatures that God created. You have the seraphim, the cherubim, and then you have the angelic race, okay? These individuals, they have six wings. It says with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So he sees this vision. Then here's what happens to him. He responds this way. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah clearly identifies the fact that his nation is unclean. Keep that in mind. He says, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. It's interesting that the sin was purged with fire. It's interesting. Think about that. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Side note, you learn something about the Godhead in that verse right there, don't you? The Lord is speaking, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here's Isaiah's response, here am I, send me. That's a famous preacher's missionary passage that people use, okay, but they take it out of context every time they say it. And God said, go and tell this people. So here's what God is going to tell Isaiah to go tell Israel. Go tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. That's the passage that is referred to in Matthew 13, John 12, and Acts 28. We'll look at those depending on how time goes. So, in other words, there's obviously some kind of blindness that Isaiah is to go to pronounce to the nation of Israel, as predicted in verse 9 and 10. Look at Isaiah's question. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long what? How long is this blindness going to be in effect? And here's what he says. Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate. Obviously, the captivities are coming. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Israel is going to be taken out of their land. God is going to forsake the land. That's the prophecy. Remember, we mentioned that Isaiah is a prophet that was raised up prior to the Babylonian captivity, and he predicts the Babylonian captivity. He predicts that time when Israel is removed from the land, and Israel is not going to be restored back to their kingdom until their Messiah comes to do it. Look at verse 13. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves. Look at the next statement. This is really important. So, the what? The holy seed shall be the substance thereof. There's a prediction about the remnant, the believing remnant. Okay? Now that's chapter 6. We just kind of read through that real quickly. What I want to do is I want to go back and make sure that we appreciate the details. What is the significance about the fact that Isaiah getting this vision about pronouncing blindness upon the nation of Israel, and that that blindness was going to last until really Emmanuel, the next chapter he's going to talk about. Watch what he does in the next chapter. Chapter 7 at verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? What's that mean? God with us. Go to chapter 8. Go to chapter 8, verse 8, 8, 8. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land. O Emmanuel, verse 10, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. And then if you look over to chapter number 9, verse 6, 9, 6, for unto us what? A child is born. Against the backdrop, the background of Isaiah seeing this vision of blindness upon the nation, taken out of the land, but there's going to be a little remnant, is the following prophecy about Emmanuel. Emmanuel's going to come, and you're going to have to depend on him to restore the kingdom. So that's the flow, what you're seeing in the next several chapters here in Isaiah. Now let's go back then and ask the question, okay, why does Isaiah get this vision in the year that Uzziah died? Why is that important? Go ahead.
Okay, and also I had a question on 6:10. I mean, why is it sounds like God is shutting them?
That's exactly what's happening. That is exactly what's happening.
Why?
I mean, that's what we're going to see. Oh. Yeah. The question is this. It's a really good question, and it is the question. When you look at back at chapter number 6, verse 10, it sounds like God is blinding their hearts, right? See that? He says, verse 9, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears, and so forth. It sounds like God is doing this to the nation of Israel. So the question is, why? Why is God doing this, right? Yes, and that's what's significant about the fact that this happens in the year that Uzziah dies. So we're going to go back and study Uzziah, okay, here for just for well, let's see how long it takes. Watch this. Go back with me to 2 Chronicles 26. Second Chronicles 26. All right, look at 2 Chronicles 26. I'm going to go back to verse. Then all the people, verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. All right? Let me see. I want to find the cross references in King. In Kings, his other name is Azariah. Azariah. If you look at 2 Kings 14, Hold that verse there. Go to 2 Kings 14. It's very common that these individuals have different names. Or I should say it this way. It's not uncommon that you have different names for these kings here. What's that? Okay, the question is why? Well, why might somebody you know have different names? Nickname, yeah. Yeah, there could be a number of different reasons. But if you look over to 2 Kings 14, is it 21 there? Let's see. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old. Did that give you the right reference there? And made him king in the stead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and so forth. It talks about some different things that he did here. We're going to look at the details of it over in 2 Chronicles. But just don't get confused by that when you see the one name and the other name. Just make sure and check the context and you can see. Go ahead. Yeah, look back at 2 Chronicles 26 verse 25 verse 27. Look at verse 25. 25:25 of 2 Chronicles. And Amaziah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and the last, behold, are they not written in the book of kings of Judah and Israel? Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him. This guy's they're just slaying everybody. And they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. In 2 Kings, his name is Azariah. 2 Kings 14:21, his name is Azariah. All the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, made him king instead of his father Amaziah. Does that clarify that one? Okay. All right. So let's go back to 26 because 2 Chronicles 26 because we want to try to appreciate, well, why did Isaiah get this vision in the year that Uzziah died? Uzziah is 16 years old when he begins to reign. Look at back at chapter 26, verse 3. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Uzziah had one of the longest reigns of all the kings in Israel's history. He wasn't the longest, but he had one of the longest. Okay? That's important. His mother, he tells you who his mother was. Okay, look at verse 4. Now, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. By the way, that's not the prophet that you have the written book of Zechariah. This is a different Zechariah. Okay? It says, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That's an important explanation there. That's an important piece of information. Now let's read some details about Uzziah and what he did. He went forth and warred against the Philistines and break down the wall of Gath. There's a lot of details. We're not going to get all the details. That's not the point. I just want you to get the big picture here, all right? He obviously goes to war against the Philistines. He breaks down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jebna, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. He's obviously conquering the Philistines. Everybody see that? God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbal and the Mahunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. That's an important piece of the puzzle here. Can you think of anybody else in Israel's history that was a king that Gentiles ever gave gifts to? Solomon is exactly right. When you compare the empires, when you compare the kings and the kingdoms of Israel's history from Saul forward, there's going to be a parallel here with Solomon and Uzziah. That's one of them right there. Uzziah conquers the Gentiles, defeats the Philistines and so forth, And some of the other Gentile nations realize what's going on, and they send gifts to Uzziah. There's only one other king so far that they did that to. That's Solomon. Now, Solomon was not the one who defeated the Gentiles. David did. Remember, David defeated the Gentiles. He was a man of war, it says, and then his son Solomon reigns. All right, so keep going here. At verse 8, the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt. That's another important clue. What's this whole idea of the name of the king in Israel, his name spreading abroad? And here it tells you, even unto, guess where? The entering of Egypt. What's significant about that? What's that? You go back to Egypt, and what was in Egypt? Israel had to get out of Egypt. That was the iron furnace and so forth, okay? What's this issue, though, the name spreading? Again, you're seeing like Solomon, in the days of Solomon, how his name spread abroad. And when his name is spreading all the way even unto the entering of Egypt, Egypt still was a hotbed of satanic captivity on the earth, right? And so it's like, it's almost, if I can say it maybe this way, it's like God is saying to Satan, because of the reign of Uzziah, it's like God is saying to Satan, okay, in your face, buddy, I'm bringing this right to your doorstep, kind of a thing. That's where sin is, that's where rebellion is. And God is defeating, throughout Uzziah here, God is defeating the satanic stronghold in the land. He's defeating the Philistines. He's defeating the Ammonites and so forth. They give over a loyalty to him, and now Uzziah's name is spreading abroad. Can you think of any predictions and prophecies about any other kingdom that's going to do the similar type of thing? Yeah, the Messiah's kingdom. Exactly right. Okay.
Go ahead.
Yes,
so they do.
Yes, they absolutely do. There are attempts at that, yes. And whenever that does occur, you're told the details about it. Yeah, but all these can trace their lineage back through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bet. Yeah. Okay, and the seed of David. Yeah, and like you said, Judah as well. Yeah, so it's good question. Okay, so what you're seeing here, just by these little insignificant, supposedly insignificant details, if you don't slow down and think about them, you're going to miss the point. Uzziah's kingdom is rising, and it's becoming a picture of what Messiah's kingdom is going to be like. Or at least that's what the prophecies are going to declare. Okay? We've already seen in the book of Isaiah, hold 2 Chronicles 26, go back to Isaiah 2. Didn't we already see Isaiah 2? We did. I'm sure we did. I know we did. Go back. Hold 2 Chronicles 26. Go back to Isaiah 2. We've already seen one prediction that the prophet Isaiah says, and it's over in Isaiah 2 at verse 2. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his..." You see, Isaiah in chapter number 2, by the time you've read it through Isaiah, before you get to chapter 6, you've already read chapter 2 about this prediction that Messiah's kingdom is going to be the kingdom on the planet. Its influence, its power, its name, its influence is going to spread throughout the whole world. And everyone in the world is going to send ambassadors to it. So when you look at the details about Uzziah's kingdom, in a lot of ways, Uzziah's kingdom was like a foretaste of that. Some of the things that he did here. This thing continues to grow and excel. Not only that, watch this. Look again, go back to 2 Chronicles 26. This is pretty neat stuff here, okay? 2 Chronicles 26, and it says, verse 8, "The Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah," so we understand that. His name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt. He's whipping Satan's plan in Canaan, and that influence is spreading down to Satan's other stronghold down in Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, so not only that, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. What do you suppose these towers were for?
Battle,
you betcha. Spot the enemy far off and so forth. Okay, these are protection places in battle. This is all battle armament and so forth. Not only that, it says that he fortified them. Verse 10, "And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells." Well, what's that all about? If he builds towers in Jerusalem around the various strategic gates, not only that, he builds towers out in the desert and digs many, many wells. What's happening? He's extending his influence, his capacity to see what the enemy's doing all the way out through the desert. Not only that, if he's digging wells out there, why do you have to have wells in the desert? Because you got to have water. This guy was a genius at logistics. He understood the old saying, an army can only move as fast as their belly will let them move, right? You got to feed them. This guy's incredible at logistics. And so all the way out through the desert, he's building these towers so he can see what the enemy's doing all the way out, a method of communication back and forth, and he's digging all these wells so he can support his army, support the people out there. Not only that, support the cattle. It says at verse 10, and he built towers in the desert, dig many wells, for he had much cattle both in the low country and in the plains. Herdmen also, and vine dressers. This guy was a genius at agriculture, at horticulture, at livestock. This guy was an incredible businessman. He understood how an empire and a kingdom should run successfully. He had these herdmen. He had vine dressers in the mountains. He understood that these particular types of vines, they have to grow on the mountainsides as compared to in the plains and so forth. And in Carmel, for he loved what? Husbandry. This guy dedicated his time and energy and effort. He loved husbandry. He studied it. Now, again, that's significant. These are important pieces of the puzzle of why did God make man? God told Adam, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. Adam, I want you to run the earth for me. Well, if you're going to run the earth, you've got to understand husbandry. You got to understand agriculture, horticulture. This guy is understanding this stuff. He's grasping the purpose for which God not only created man, but why he's king in Israel and the purpose of the nation of Israel. Okay, these are not just insignificant, notes that God the Holy Spirit put in His Word. These details are important. All right. Moreover, oh, you mean there's more? See how it keeps going? Moreover, moreover, moreover. It keeps lavishing on the information, the details that he did. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Messiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. Okay, what's going on in verse 11? He's got a complete organized army, a complete organized military. You know, they've got their bands, they've got their time that they're supposed to go out and so forth. Think about all the logistics involved in something like that. Think about the economy, the economics of running an army and so forth. All right. Verse 12, the whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. He's got 2,600 that are just the chief of the army. So if you've got 2,600 that are the chief, imagine how many privates and corporals you have, you know. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. You get a picture of the hosts of heaven that are going to help the true Messiah when he returns against the enemy. This is pretty fascinating. This guy understands economics. He understands horticulture. He understands husbandry. He understands people. You don't run an army this big without understanding people. What's that?
Logistics.
Big time logistics. You betcha. You know, he understands the concept of leadership. He's got these 2,600 that are in leadership capacity over all the thousands of military men and so forth. Not only that, verse 14, Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergons and bows and slings to cast stones. He understood that, hey, if you're going to have an army, you're going to have weapons. And they're going to have to be weapons that are appropriate to the battle you're going to fight. Okay? So, in order to have shields, spears, helmets, habergons, bows, slings, what else do you got to have? You got to have a way to make this stuff. That's exactly right, Beth. You got to have a way. So, he understood the idea of design, engineering, how to work with metal, metallurgy, that's the word, you know? Verse 15, are you getting the picture here? Uzziah, next to King Solomon, had the greatest empire in Israel's history thus far. When you study in fact, there are more details given about Uzziah's kingdom than Solomon's kingdom in terms of all these other things the economics, the military, the husbandry, the cattle, the water, his design. There are more details actually given about Uzziah's kingdom than Solomon's kingdom. All right? So verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem, notice that next word there. What's the word there? Engines. You guys didn't know they rode dirt bikes back then. See, I got a verse that justifies my riding my dirt bike. John rides dirt bikes, right, Mr. John here? He's kind of shaking his head there. So anyway, that's not exactly the same idea. But what's an engine? Just the word engine. What's that mean? What do you? Yeah, you're using some things to let's leverage is the concept. Yeah. Okay. So it says he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men. This guy, I mean, that doesn't mean he personally invented them. He was able to identify some cunning men and say, you know what, here, I need you to produce something that's going to accomplish this. So he gets these engineers together. These guys had whole engineering schools and everything. It says he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. You've all seen the movies, right? Where they have these big sling type things and they shoot at the enemy. They take this dead old diseased cow and everything and they shoot it right into the camp. So all so and the enemy's camp gets what's that? The catapults. Yeah. What was the second thing? I haven't heard that word before. But... Wow. Yeah, that's pretty impressive. And this guy invented all that stuff. Yeah, yeah. So they put something up there that could do stuff like that, you know. So so again, look at verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be in the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. When you read the details in 2 Chronicles about Uzziah's kingdom, there was no kingdom that compared to this one in Israel's history. The only other one would have been like in the days of Solomon. In fact, the greatest empire in Israel's history, you know, would have been Solomon's. This is the next in line right here. But if you compare it to Solomon's kingdom, what happens is this. Solomon's kingdom really, you know, Solomon rises to glory and so forth, and then after Solomon dies, the nation splits, and things really begin to deteriorate pretty fast. So one of the additional reasons why Uzziah is so significant in what he does is because he has to raise a lot of this back up from the rubble. So, well, I shouldn't say a lot of this because this didn't exist yet. He has to restore, you know, he has to bring all the stuff into being. Uzziah was just a genius when it comes to the whole purpose for which God created man. He understood that God placed man on the planet to run the planet for him. But he understood for him, for God. But he understood also the purpose for which God created the nation of Israel. God's word was to spread through Israel to the Gentiles. He understood that God intended that the nation of Israel would be kings and priests on this earth, and that through them they would reach the Gentiles. He understands that they have to have military victory over the Gentiles if any of the Gentiles are ever going to listen. So that's why he does all the things that he does. You see, Israel's kingdom once again was at the top of its game at this point under Uzziah. Under Uzziah, the kingdom had come from the place where it was quickly deteriorating prior to him, and it rises to the height of glory. In every aspect you can think of. Everybody see that? But that's not the end of the story. Now watch what happens. Yeah. What's the next word? But. Now remember, how many years did Uzziah reign? 52 years. He was 16 when he started. He reigns 52 years. So during most of his reign, this guy was incredibly focused and industrious, you know, walking by faith in what God's word says. Moses told the kings that when you sit on that throne, you're supposed to make your own copy of the word of God and study it and teach out of that. The implication is this is exactly what Uzziah did. Well, verse 16, got a little problem here. Turns out to be a big problem. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. There's the problem. See, he gets to the place of the pinnacle of his empire. He's strong. Nobody can conquer Him. Nobody can defeat Him. He's got everything running like it's supposed to run. But there's one thing that He lacks, or so He thinks. There's one thing that would top off His kingdom, His reign. You know what it's going to be? Let's keep reading. He says, "For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." See, what's the one thing that he says, you know, I've got all this except one thing? What is it? It's the priesthood. He wanted the priesthood. And so he enters into the temple. Look at verse 17. And Azariah, it says, and Azariah the priest went in after him. By the way, you understand what he did. He goes into the temple. Remember, right in front of, let me just do it this way. Remember the temple. By the way, this would have been the temple that Solomon built. Okay, so not the tabernacle, but fundamentally you're going to see the same concept. If you, that's not supposed to be green. Yeah, blue in here. If you remember, basically, the structure something like this. Solomon's temple was not exactly like this, all right? But just remember this, that there was the holiest of holy. That's where the glory of God was. There was the veil right there, all right? Then you had the table of showbread right over here. You had the candlestick over here on this side. Right there was the altar of incense, okay? So what he did, he goes into this thing and he wants to burn incense right before the presence of God. He gets as close as he can to entering into the presence of God right beyond that veil. He's not supposed to be in there anyway at all, period. Understand? He's not supposed to be at all in there. Right? Yeah. He's not of the tribe of Levi. He's not Aaron's descendants and so forth. So he goes in. It says here, again back at verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests. You got 80 guys. It says here, 80 of these priests and of the Lord that were valiant men. These guys are going to stand up to their king when they see their kings in rebellion. Okay? Fascinating. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. I mean, these guys call him out big time. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Well, watch Uzziah's response, verse 19. Then Uzziah was what? Isn't that always what happens when you call somebody out that, you know, hey, you know what you're doing ain't right? They get mad at you. They blame you. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense of altar. He is inside this thing. The priests rush in there and say, you can't do this. It doesn't pertain to you, Uzziah, and so forth. And instead of him repenting and said, you know, I don't know what it came over me. You're right. This is not for me and so forth. Pray to God that he would forgive me of this. He's mad with them, mad at them. And right when he's angry and so forth, leprosy from head to toe, it begins at the head, goes all the way down and strikes this guy. See what happens here? Have we seen a picture of leprosy already in Isaiah? That's how the book starts. The book starts with the declaration in Isaiah by saying, Isaiah saying to Israel, Israel, from head to toe, there's nothing but wounds and putrefying sores. The book of Isaiah starts with the declaration of the nation of Israel being spiritually in a state of leprosy. What was true of Uzziah, oh man, I'm having a dark time here. All these Zayas, Amaziah, Azariah, Zechariah. Anyway, what happens here is that you can see that the leprosy gets him. It rises up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord. From beside the incense altar, verse 20, and Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. He now knew what happened. He flees out and so forth. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off. All these details are important. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. Listen, we're out of time, basically. Look, Uzziah, I got to get my Isaiahs correct here. Uzziah winds up being what was true of him as a king. He winds up being a picture of the nation of Israel. God brought Israel from out of Egypt, brought them into the land, raised them to the top of the kingdoms, where they were glorious, where they were functioning like God designed them to function. You know, not perfect, but they rise to that place under Solomon, where the Gentiles come and see the glory of God. There's a picture there of what God created the nation of Israel to do. And then after Solomon, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom just falls right away practically. They just go off into apostasy. And the southern kingdom, little by little by little. Well, Uzziah comes back and restores and adds to that, adds to the restoration and the glorification of the empire. He manifests his understanding, not just of why God created man to run earth for him, but why God created the nation of Israel. That is manifested in his kingdom. But when he's exalted, when he is at the pinnacle of his empire, he's lifted up with pride. That's what happened to Israel. He goes into the temple. He wants to be like the priest. Why would he want to do that, by the way? What's he thinking? I can be right next to God. I'm king. There's one thing I lack. Priest, right next to God. Sit on the throne next to God. That thing's right next to the glory of God. See what happens? He's defeated by that lie. I want to be like the Most High God. What's that? Exactly. It's exactly what happens. And so he's smitten with leprosy. He's a leper until the day of his death. He's banished. He's cut off from the temple of God. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, in so many words, Isaiah says, Uzziah's life is a snapshot picture of Israel's history. And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is going to come along and say, Israel, you guys are leprous from head to toe. And the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to destroy this land. They're going to destroy this temple. You are going to be cut off from the house of God and you're going to be banished. You see the parallel here? That's why Isaiah gets this vision in the year that Uzziah died. Because he's saying, just like Uzziah was lifted up with pride and wanted to occupy an office that was not his, so Israel was lifted up with pride. They got completely convinced by the false apostate system and they're leprous. They're going to be cut off from the land. Blindness. So back to your question earlier, Cindy. Remember you said, well, why does it sounds like God pronounces blindness on them? Not arbitrarily. They reject, just like Uzziah went in and presumed to function. And hence the leprosy was upon him. Hence he was cast out. So when God raises up Isaiah, in the year that Uzziah dies, God gives Isaiah the vision to go pronounce blindness upon Israel. The Babylonians are coming. Again, that's He's saying, Israel, you look at your history and you'll see it in Uzziah. It's been a long-running situation. It didn't just start this right now. Okay? Now, real quick, Rich, go ahead. You had a question here. It absolutely does. Yeah, the question was, does some of this match up with Leviticus 26? It actually, all of it does. And in particular, what Isaiah is prophesying is going to come. The blindness that he pronounces is the fifth course of chastisement, that fifth course of punishment. Okay? Now, one other real interesting thing, man, there are too many interesting things that are really helpful. It's already, give me a couple more minutes. Watch this. Isaiah knew Uzziah, right? He was contemporary with him. He was a prophet. Isaiah saw Uzziah rise to the pinnacle of his kingdom and fall. Isaiah saw the king who was initially a good king turn into an apostate king. So it's interesting that in Isaiah 6, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw. He says, you know what? There's another king that I saw. I saw Uzziah. I saw another king. I saw the true king, the king of the earth. And his train filled the temple. And the seraphim were surrounded him. And the seraphim said about this king, holy, holy, holy. So Isaiah prophesies and says, hey, I know the king. I saw the king who is going to reign and never is going to fall. Who is going to come and establish the kingdom. It's going to reach to all the nations of the world. Isaiah says, that's the king that I saw. So it's almost like for Isaiah personally, it probably was a tremendous boost, spiritually speaking, right? Because he saw the fall of Uzziah, and if Uzziah could fall from such a great empire, then it's like, wow, is there any king that's ever going to last forever and rule forever? And that's why another reason why the Lord gave him that vision then, when Uzziah dies. It's like God says to Isaiah, he says, Isaiah, I've got this covered. I have my king. And there's something else about the right king. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. Watch what Zechariah 6 says. Go to Zechariah chapter 6. This is, you know, it's a lot of information, and there's so many other wonderful details about all this. Go back and kind of read this in your own time, study it out. But look at something else that we see, that we hear from the prophet Zechariah about the Messiah. Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah 6. I'm going to start at verse 12. Zechariah 6, 12. I'm just going to jump in the context here. Watch this. And speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Notice it's all capital letters there. There's a man coming whose name is the branch. All right? And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. One of the things that Zechariah prophesies is that this guy is going to build the temple of the Lord. This man, his name is the branch. Not only that, verse 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he's going to bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. So he's going to be the king, and he shall be a what? A priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Between the priest and the king, it's the same person sitting on one throne. Uzziah, back there, was the king on a throne who wanted to be the priest sitting next to God. That was not for him. That was in rebellion. But the prophets see a different king who is going to be a priest. Who's going to be a priest and a king on the throne. And the council of the priest and the king is going to meet together. I love that statement there when it says, the council of peace shall be between them both. Why do you need a council of peace between one who's a priest and one who's a king? What's the king doing? Judging, ruling, enforcing. What's the priest doing? Interceding, mediator. You asked about mediator. So if you've got one person who is the king and the priest, you've got a council of peace between them. Now they have the solution for all the problems in Israel's history. Isn't that wonderful? So back in Isaiah's day, he believed the lie. He said, you know what? I'm the king. I also want to be the priest. Well, God already had someone that's going to occupy that position. And Isaiah says, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the right king. I saw him. And the seraphim agreed to who it was. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. Isn't this fascinating how this works together? You know. Well, we're out of time. We didn't get to the other verses in Matthew and John and Acts. We'll probably do it next time. Okay? Any questions on this? Yes. I'm sorry. Zechariah 6, verse 12 and 13. Zechariah 6, verse 12 and 13. Tremendous prophecy there about the Messiah, whose name is the man whose name is the branch. He's going to be a priest and a king. When Pilate brings Christ out and he says, behold, the man, every single Jew should have thought of that verse right there. The man whose name is the branch. Man, that's our priest king that Pilate's going to go and crucify. You know?
Because Uzziah was banished from the temple, he couldn't have his sins covered.
No, no, he was a believer. I mean, well, it's difficult to say it that way because that's not how it's said in the Old Testament. But for the clear majority of his life, he did that. It says he did that which was right in the Lord, in the Lord's eyes.
So
he could not offer sacrifices. The priest would have had to do it for him, but he was a leper. But he was clearly cut off from the temple of God. That's what you're getting at, right? Yeah, okay. Okay. Did that answer your question, or?
Yeah, it did.
Okay, all right, yeah. Anything else? Okay, let's take a break. We'll start here at again about